The reading is taken from Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 to 22, and it's on page 230 of the Old Testament. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his troops that were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this is in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. And all those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put on the other side." The number of those that lapped was 300. And all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So he took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents. But he retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you fear to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to attack the camp." Then he went down with his servant Purah to the outposts of the armed men that were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels were without number, countless as sands on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "I had a dream, and in it a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell. It turned upside down, and the tent collapsed." And his comrade answered, "There is no other that the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand God has given Midian and all the army." When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up, for the Lord has given the army of Midian into your hand." And after he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them, empty jars with torches inside the jars, he said to them, "Look at me and do the same. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets around the whole camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp. At the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And all the men in the camp, they cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerahah, and as far as Abel Meloah and by Tabath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be with you as our sermon series continues, looking at the Old Testament books of Joshua and Judges. There we can see it, broken people, faithful God. I don't know if you feel particularly broken today, but otherwise we need to pray and ask that God would speak to us through his word. So let's come before God, let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to us. Lord, we thank you on this beautiful day for your many blessings that you've given to us. We thank you that you're a gracious God, a God of revelation who would speak with us today. So, Lord, come amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Guide our paths, change our hearts, and help us to glorify you in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, if you can do me a favor, please, as we start, preaching is always a joint exercise. So my job is to preach. Your job is hopefully to get one of the Bibles, which is at your pew side, and to turn to it. And hopefully we can actually do this as a joint exercise together to make sure I'm not making it up. But actually, this is what God is saying to us this morning. We're going to actually begin back a chapter. So back to Judges chapter 6 to get a little bit of idea of what's happening here. So this is the period between the Exodus, where Israel has been released from slavery in Egypt. They've come into the Promised Land, but it's before we have all the kings and the monarchy under Saul, David, and Solomon. And at this time, Israel is under huge pressure from all our enemies. And as we've seen through the books of Judges, we have this terrible cycle going on. Israel as a people are suffering. They cry out to God. He hears the cries and he sends a rescuer. Israel then becomes complacent. Again, they worship other gods. And the whole sorry pattern and cycle goes on and on through the book of Judges. And then we come to this marvelous character of Gideon. He occupies much of our attention in chapter 6 and 7. Now, the reason why we're looking at these Old Testament books is precisely because human nature and God's character does not change. Let's not pretend this morning that we're any more sophisticated or developed or spiritually mature than the people we read about in the Bible. Let's say that God created us in his image, he speaks to us through his word, and we can learn from these pages of the Old Testament. So what can we learn from Gideon? Well, the first thing we learn about is this. It's not about being a hero. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 6. This is where we first meet Judges and also the chap called Gideon. They're in a desperate plight. Verse 1 of chapter 6, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. So this is a people who are on the run. They're literally hiding in holes in the ground because they're really oppressed by all these Midianites, Amalekites, and other enemies. And where do we find Gideon? Well, let's look at it. Chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he's actually in a winepress. It's like a big pit dug into the ground, and he's threshing wheat there. And that's because they were afraid that if anyone saw them doing it in public, they would come, steal all their crops, and probably kill all the family as well. So it's not a very auspicious start for Gideon, the man of God. But yet, God sees something different in this man, Gideon. Verse 12, what does it say? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." That was a bit of a shock for Gideon. He's there, dug in a winepress, threshing wheat, trying to hide from his enemies, and God calls him, "You great man of God, you warrior." Despite all appearances to the contrary, this is the man that God has raised up to be a rescuer. And he has lots of doubts. He actually sounds rather bitter about the whole situation. Verse 13, Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where all are his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. Now, haven't we all asked that question? Lord, if you are so great, why did this happen to me? Lord, if you are almighty, if you are sovereign, why did the scan say I've got cancer? Lord, if you are almighty, why did I lose my job and I'm struggling? Lord, if you are almighty, why am I really struggling with life and nothing makes sense? Lord, why are my dreams and hopes not working out? God calls Gideon, but then Gideon gives excuse after excuse why it can't possibly be him. But God is a God of great mercy, and he wants to reassure his man Gideon that his presence is all that is needed. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. You see, God calls him. Gideon makes excuses, think it can't possibly mean him. You've got the wrong man, God. But God says, no, if I am with you, if I am calling you, that is all you need. He's already been told that the Lord is with him. Like all of us, Gideon needs to hear this time and time again. Gideon then argues, just like Moses before him, who is he to do this great work of God? Verse 15, but sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So God, do you really mean what you're saying? You know I don't come from a very good background. You don't know that I come from a very inauspicious generation of people. And God needs to tell Gideon that it's not your background, it's not your family, it's not your parents, it's not your education. That is not the most important thing God is looking for. The big question is, will we be obedient and will we be faithful? So this morning, I wonder if you feel like a hero. Do you feel like the Indiana Jones of the Church of England? Possibly not. But rest assured, Gideon, all these characters in the Old Testament are not there to people to be emulated. We don't copy Gideon. We're simply called to be faithful and to be obedient, and God will give us everything we need. Now, Gideon's own father was an idolater. He had an altar to the pagan god Baal set up in his land, and even a sacred pool dedicated to a goddess. And it's hardly a brilliant training ground for this great man of God. This family who worship idols, they were hardly going to teach him about worshiping the one true God of Israel. And he needed to learn this vital lesson. It's not where you've come from, it's where you end up that really counts. And God shows remarkable patience and restraint with his reluctant judge, Gideon. Gideon still needs proof that God is not having a laugh at his expense. He actually wants proof that God is not lying to him. And God allows Gideon to test him with a fleece laid out in the morning. So you have this woolen fleece, it's laid out in the ground. Could God make the fleece wet while all the surrounding ground is dry? Ah, but then could God make it dry when all the surrounding ground is wet? Of course he could. It's God. The God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Of course he could. Keeping a wool fleece dry is hardly going to be a problem. And when all excuses are used up, when there's no more wriggle room left, Gideon finally gives himself over to God, and God uses him to save Israel from the cruelty of the Midianites. Gideon is no hero, but he eventually found himself obedient to the call, and God greatly blessed him. And this is a lesson we all need to learn in the Christian life. It's not about being dashing and brave, being capable, dynamic. It's not about having great technical skills or abilities. It's not about being physically or mentally tough enough. Simply, when we are called, will we obey and be found faithful? I was recently reading a little book by a man called Mez O'Connell. He works in a lot of Scottish estates, really difficult housing estates in Scotland. He had a horrific life. He was terribly abused as a child. He found himself a drug addict. He found himself in prison. But then he had an extraordinary, remarkable conversion experience. And now the rest of his life is spent going around some of the toughest places in Scotland, planting churches, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you looked at his CV, you would probably think, how could God possibly use a man like that? But God does, because he was obedient and faithful to the call, and God used him. So Gideon tells us it's not about being heroes, and it's also not about being strong enough. In chapter 7, which Vicky has read to us, then we see the great showdown between the Israelites on one side and the Midianites on the other. And they're separated by this great valley in the middle. And you just know this is not going to end well. Two terrible enemies on both sides. Who will win out? Gideon has worked very hard to gather all the different tribes together to counter the threat of the foreign armies. But this is not the plan of God. The worldly book of strategy and tactics goes out the window. Let's go into chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.'" You see, God wants to show them a proper lesson. It's not by the strength of your army. It's by your faithfulness in me. So the numbers must be reduced, so that there will be no doubt whatsoever that it's God who brings the victory. The numbers are reduced from 32,000 to 10,000. God simply says to them, "Are you afraid? If you are, you can go home." So 22,000 of them then think, actually, that's quite a good idea. So they do go home, and it's whittled down to 10,000. And then it gets a bit strange. Then you have this contest about how to drink water from a river or a lake. Kneeling down to drink means you're out. Lapping it up like a dog means you're in. So suddenly it's whittled from 10,000 down to 300. And we're supposed to understand by that, this is a tiny force, a tiny little ragbag force of soldiers. They can't possibly win this battle by themselves. But look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes. He alone will accomplish a great salvation for his people." And just before we get to the decisive battle, we get this remarkable little scene where a patient and loving God allows Gideon to be encouraged and strengthened. God says, if you fear the coming battle, I will give you something that will strengthen you and encourage you. And together with his servant Gideon, he sneaks into the enemy camp and he overhears two soldiers speaking. One has a dream and the other sees the clear interpretation. Now, with no expense spared, we're going to act out the dream. Can I have my glamorous assistant, Jonathan? So we simply have to pretend this is a tent. Now look at verse 13. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "I had a dream. And in it, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. It turned upside down, and the tent collapsed." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has given Midian and all the army." Very simply, that is the interpretation. A bread roll comes and smashes a tent, and this is two foreign soldiers telling Gideon, "By the way, that shows you, you will have the victory over this great enemy." Thank you very much, Jonathan. I'll have the roll back later, thank you. So, what does this tell us? Well, it's an amazing thing that God knows and understands our weaknesses and takes account of them. He shows us little glimpses of his glory and power, like the bread roll overcoming the enemy's tents. And God can do remarkable things for his people. Have you ever thought about it this morning, that God could do remarkable things through you if you are faithful, willing, and obedient? With only three groups of 100 men, the Israelites rout the enemy. Not with overwhelming military force, not with shock and awe tactics, but with trumpets, empty jars, and torches. And did you notice that the 300 Israelites, they don't even have to use their weapons? It was God who sowed confusion amongst the Midianites, so they ended up fighting each other in the darkness and chaos. You see, these Old Testament books of Joshua and Judges, they tell us something about the character of God. He is a God of blazing holiness and righteousness. He is sovereign, he is all-powerful, but he's also a God of infinite patience, mercy, and faithfulness. Israel disobeyed and ran after foreign gods time after time, and yet God gave them so many opportunities to return to him for forgiveness. He raised up rescuers when he heard their cries of his people, and he understands and works with all their weaknesses, doubts, and fears. And I wonder this morning, is this the character of God whom you worship, whom you have come to follow? Have we tasted of his goodness and mercy for ourselves? Perhaps on Mothering Sunday, some of you did not want to come to church today. Some will be grieving a mother who is no longer here. Others will ache that parenthood has not been their lot in life. Still others will have very painful and difficult memories of childhood, far removed from the world of Walt Disney and greetings cards. And into that mixture of joy and sorrow, celebration and regret, God speaks and reveals himself to us. The God of the Old Testament is perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who shines to us through the pages of the New Testament. He is that same holy and merciful God in flesh and blood. Jesus and his earthly ministry reminded us disciples that it's not about being heroes. It's not about being strong in the eyes of the world. He was the one who showed compassion when there was only condemnation and hatred. He showed the values of the kingdom of God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Remember what he taught in the Beatitudes? The blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, all those who are reviled for the sake of Jesus. In the eyes of the world, those things are despised and weak, but in God's eyes, those things are precious and pure, and will be honored by God when those books of life are opened. And as God was patient with frail and doubting Gideon, so he is patient and loving towards us. The writers of Hebrews reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. It can be hard going in the Christian life, but we're all on this pilgrimage together. Let's never be afraid to bring all our weaknesses, fears, and doubts before God. And let's pray for the strength and hope and faith that is his alone to give. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.